Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, Nancy. You know what we need to talk about today? There's a lot of talk about unity versus division in the body of Christ, and we know we're to unify over the truth of God's Word and Jesus Christ. What is worth dividing over as Christians? It's a very interesting question. We're going to attempt to go to Scripture and talk about that and when we stand and when we don't. So, ladies, buckle in. This is going to be an interesting program today.
And speaking of going to God's Word, we love doing that every day in our Bible study, and we have just started our Bible study in the book of 2 Peter. So teacher Connie Stanfill and Amy are going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can glean from it.
Oh, and I know we can glean quite a bit, as we usually do there in our segment 3. And ladies, if you have any questions, you'd like to connect with us, we've got a real easy email to remember. It's connect@naomistable.com, and we'd love to hear from you. Any concerns you have or questions or any praise reports or prayer reports as well, we'd love to hear from you. All right, well, we're going to dive right into this one, Nancy. What is worth dividing over as Christians? And I think the first thing we need to do is talk about what dividing is, what it means. Is it really a bad thing necessarily?
Well, I think that when you look at how we are supposed to operate with each other, we might have different doctrines, but outside of the gospel of Christ, you know, when you have issues like baptism or drinking wine or mm-hmm. things like that, we can have different interpretations of right. the various verses. So we are to be like iron sharpening iron yeah. when we get together and when we talk with each other. And as Paul teaches, above all, the number one rule is love in all
yes.
things. So there really are the things that are worth dividing over are really about those non-negotiables, the gospel itself.
Oh, absolutely. And we do have non-negotiables. What we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the character and nature of God, the authority of Scripture, all of those things are very, very important to the faith. But you said such a good thing, Nancy. I think that's worth probably being our first Scripture verse. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And Jesus told us to love one another because our disciples are to do that. This is how we show that we are His, that we love one another well. Well, what does it mean to love one another well? I will say that what it doesn't mean is to let people languish in their sin or their perhaps deception, anything like that. So loving someone well sometimes means telling them the truth and making sure that we do stand on it. And sometimes that means doing hard things, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And I think that sometimes that means gently and in love correcting, rebuking a fellow believer that maybe is doing something that clearly is unbiblical, clearly is a sin,
yeah.
Clearly is leading them down a path that is the broad way, if you
yeah.
will, not the narrow path that Jesus talked about.
Yeah, he talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, just a couple little verses in 13 and 14. Jesus himself said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." And that's really interesting, Nancy, because, you know, we all want to be in there. You know, sometimes in our flesh, we want to be those universal people that say, well, I'm a good person. That, you know, I think everybody everybody should get in. You know, and when we create a God of our own making, that God or goddess or whatever it is in our minds will always let everybody in. So that's the thing. We need to know who Jesus is. And he said that the way is actually very narrow that leads to life. We tend to think of Jesus as somebody who's just the kind of a loving buddy.
All inclusive,
but that's not who he is by his word. And if you think about, if you're a visual person, think about kind of a one-lane road with a cliff on either side up a mountain. If you go too far in one direction, it always leads to death.
Yeah. And when you look at, well, what could those cliffs be? Well, one of them, I think, is unbiblical legalism. And you look at what he was constantly railing on the Pharisees about, Matthew 23, 2 and 4. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. You look at how he was always chastising many of them for preventing people from salvation because of their self-righteous legalism. And I think that's the key when you look at legalism. What's so dangerous about it?
Mm-hmm.
It's often self-righteousness. When you look at, for instance, some of the adherences to, for instance, the verses in Peter or in Paul where it talks about women being silent in church or women not wearing any adornment, not braiding their hair, not doing all these things. And some churches have taken that to, okay, well, women should never cut their hair. They shouldn't wear any makeup, no jewelry, always wear skirts, always have your arms and legs covered. And yes, we should be dressing modestly and chastely. That is absolutely a wonderful thing. But the problem becomes is some of these women, and I met one in particular who, used to know her really well. And she actually would brag and boast about the length of her hair and how righteous she was because she didn't wear the makeup or the clothes that anyone else wore. Yeah. So it becomes a trap, really, of self-righteousness. And we know from the Bible that anything that we do to be righteous is only filthy rags before God.
Right. And there's only one way. And Nancy, you said that so wonderfully that, you know, really, the way you read the Bible, if you take something out of context, you know that C word context is so important. It's one of the three ways that you know how to interpret scripture. The other two are context and context. So context, just like in real estate, right, where location, 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 in the Bible, context is key here because we need to read it as a whole. You know, the other side of thing, if you swing that pendulum the exact opposite way, is that unbiblical idea of what grace is. And so here's the thing. You know, Paul said, really, it's a careful balance between freedom and doctrine. If we think that grace is really just a license to sin and rewrite the word of God because, well, Jesus died for it all anyway, that's actually a heresy called antinomianism that was, through the centuries, declared heretical, and churches frequently that creeps up from time to time. I think we're in an age now where we see that with the postmodern church where, we can look like the world. That's okay. We don't have to be obedient. That's for those Pharisees, those legalists. We can simply do whatever we want because we're under grace. Folks, that hyper-grace thing, that's not biblical either.
Yes. You think about the early church, what was the number one false teaching that kept coming against it?
Yeah.
And it was Gnosticism.
Yes.
And the Gnostics, correct me if I'm wrong, but the Gnostics, I think, believed that the spirit was what was holy and the flesh was always corrupt. But once we surrender to Jesus, we become all spirit. So therefore, what our flesh does doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And so the Gnostics believed that they could do whatever they wanted, and the Nicolaitans, I think, were part of that movement. And that's why when you read the letters to the churches in Revelation, mm-hmm. you see where Jesus talks about the Nicolaitans and how, you know, well, you got one good thing going for you, church. You hate the Nicolaitans like I do.
Yeah, the deeds of the Nicolaitans did not please God. And so that verse actually is one very near and dear to my heart, because I actually learned a lot from that verse. It's in the second chapter of Revelation, folks. If you read on, it talks about how God is admonishing the church for forgetting its first love, and that's Him. Mm-hmm. And he asked them to do the things they did at first. Because you know what, ladies, we were all on fire for the Lord at first. And then something happens to a lot of us where the faith becomes routine. It's something we have to check off. We are never to be like that. We need to have the relationship with God. But that we've talked about on this program before. So what do we divide over if it's not, you know, our love of Jesus Christ? Of course, we do love Him, and we want to have that relationship with Him. Nancy, I think it's one of the key things that I would say would be a good answer to this is anything that leads you away from the authority of the Bible as true. Now, the Bible is true. It's sufficient. It's something that we cling to as our authority over us in the church and in our personal lives. But there are different movements from time to time, and we hear about them, that especially now, there are people who believe and teach that, well, the Bible really, just a bunch of stories. You know, Jesus was maybe he was the Son of God, but I'll tell you, folks, that Adam and Noah and stuff, if you believe that, you're crazy. Well, folks, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, taught about Adam, Abraham, Noah, Jonah, all of them as historical figures. And so if you're going to a church that doesn't believe that, that might be something to have a discussion about and divide over if you cannot convince those who are in that belief camp that those teachings are unbiblical. But what else would we divide over, Nancy?
Well, the divinity and humanity of Jesus.
Yeah.
There are some religions that believe he was all spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as such, he couldn't pay that penalty for mankind as a man, sacrificing himself on the cross to finally satisfy the wrath of God.
Yeah.
As all human, he would not have been perfect enough to be that satisfactory sacrifice. So
yeah.
When you doubt either his 100% humanity or 100% divinity, you're in dangerous territory. And many of the large cults that operate in our world, they actually are diminishing who Jesus is. Some of them even believe Jesus is their savior, or they'll say, yes, he is a God. But mm-hmm. they don't believe he is the God,
yeah.
one of the triune parts of the God, or they think that maybe he's just another angel.
Yeah.
So whenever you get into that territory, that is worth dividing over.
Yes, amen. You know, so there can be traditions and things that you do. Do you celebrate Christmas? You know, usually right around the time that the snow starts to fly, you hear the chanting of, we don't believe that it's Christian to celebrate Christmas and have a tree because, and then they'll start listing reasons. Folks, that is nothing to divide over. Even though people feel strongly about that in their own traditions, really how we celebrate different feasts and holidays and that kind of thing, not to divide over. When it crosses the line is when people who believe strongly begin to tell you that you're not possibly saved if you don't believe as they do. So once you get off the track of the essential doctrines, then yeah, we do have freedom. We have freedom to understand scriptures in a way that we can best interpret them with our three little rules: context, context, and context.
You know, another reason to divide from a body is if they believe that salvation can be attained in any way apart from Jesus Christ and the cross alone. You know, so many of the churches that are involved in this Chrislam movement, mm-hmm. which is the combination of Christianity and Islam, And in fact, there was a document that some imams sent to some evangelical ministers a while back called A Common Word Between Us, saying, let's celebrate what we have in common. Yeah. And many known pastors signed on to mm-hmm. it. In fact, Rick Warren was one. I believe
Tony Campolo was one.
Yeah,
quite a few of the emergent church leaders did, and quite a few local pastors, perhaps in your own region. Those mm-hmm. actually, we should link up to that, because that's a very interesting document talking about the oneness of, you know, the same God and everything like that, and talking about interfaith dialogue. So we'll link that up, and you can kind of see for yourself. There are pastors actually who've pulled out of that.
Yes, you do need to follow up, because I know some did initially sign it, but then recanted it, I believe, pulled out of it and repented from that. So if you do see someone signed it, follow up to see if they still stand by it, or if it's something that they actually learned the better of and repented from that. But, you know, kind of following along with that whole movement, there are efforts to reach out to Muslim people where they actually focus on Isa in the Quran and say Isa is the same as Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, Isa of the Quran, he did not die on the cross, and he is not the Son of God. He is just a prophet, really, and a minor prophet behind Muhammad. And in the end times, Isa is going to return and slaughter all of the people of the cross and all of the Jews.
Yeah.
So there is nothing in common with Isa and Jesus, but many of these churches that really don't know any better, they're actually teaching these Muslims that, oh yes, well, you can stay in Islam and still believe in Jesus.
Yeah, and believing that you're in the kingdom of God. And I've actually attended one of those meetings quite by accident. I thought it was a completely different meeting, but I actually got to hear firsthand that teaching that you can be a Hindu or a New Ager or a Muslim and retain your distinct practices and habits and prayer things and things like that and become saved. You don't have to convert to Christianity, which, folks, when I heard that I knew deep. I just grieved so deeply when I heard that. And it is unfortunately a growing movement. I'd like to say that it's not, but it is. And that is something definitely that we can safely divide over, because that kind of thing just grieves the Holy Spirit and does not please God at all.
You know, another thing that I think is very important, and I'll leave it up to you whether you think this is divine over or not, but churches that do not teach that our purpose is to be holy, once you raise your hand and say that sinner's prayer, well, you're good to go. And you just go ahead and have a happy life adding Jesus to your life. Well, we are expected to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy.
Yeah.
Jesus himself, be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. So we need to understand that there's a responsibility that comes with that free gift of salvation that he gives us through grace by faith, and that is the responsibility to pursue holiness, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and let him transform us by the renewing of our minds.
You know, we've done entire programs here about holiness and why it's important, and we all start in different areas in our lives when we first become Christians, and that sanctification process, the work that God does to transform us, is a beautiful thing. And it's actually gearing us and reshaping us, giving us that new heart toward holiness, toward pleasing him. And it's nothing that we can do. We can't just try to be better, try to do better next time. Here's the thing. Holiness comes from being filled and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, and then submitting to his holiness and allowing him to transform us, to do that transforming work in us. Boy, I tell you, folks, there is nothing like that beautiful journey.
Oh, ain't that the truth? Well, sometimes it's a roller coaster ride.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's still very productive. You know, getting back to what you were talking about believing that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, so many churches today are wanting to be popular, wanting to be loved, or maybe they just think that they are being loving by overlooking obvious, blatant, unrepentant sin.
Yeah.
And that could be either supporting political candidates or supporting political movements or whatever that really allow abortion or support abortion, or homosexual marriage. Both of those are clearly against God's law in the Bible. And yet, when you look at the number of churches now that are celebrating those things, and especially the homosexual marriage, they are clearly really living apart from obedience to God.
Boy, Nancy, you talk about the narrow path. That path that's wide and broad and leading to destruction, that's getting wider and wider in the church by the minute. And folks who stand on God's word as true are going to be called hateful bigots. And they will, you and I, folks, we will face persecution over just that one issue alone. It'll start with our children in the schools. They'll be asked to declare or pressured into being supportive of something that doesn't please God. And it just goes on from there. And I tell you, folks, it's going to get harder and harder to stand. And ladies, that's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we need to not be embarrassed to stick out and expect persecution for those things.
Paul talks so beautifully in Galatians chapter 6 about if you see a brother who is falling into a ditch, go help him out, but be careful that you don't fall into the same ditch yourself.
Yeah.
And I think that so many of us just want to be liked. We just want to be loved. And I'm wondering if that's what's motivating so many of these churches that are wanting to be inclusive. They want to go along with the world in that way.
You know, the first church I ever went to, one of the first ones, I should say, back in the early days of my Christian walk, has gone very, very soft, gone the way of the world. And I was recently visiting, the bunch of friends came to my husband's 50th birthday party, and one of them mentioned that the church that we had been attending together, they still go there, and that the fact that they were having kind of a big problem at the church because there was a member who was gay and he wanted to get married in that church, and they were saying, well, you know, half of us believe that you should do that should be a good thing, and the other half are causing problems by being mean and being against it. And I couldn't believe it. You know, that what happened? You know, I knew that church was soft on some things, but not like this. And this is what happens when you stray from the Word of God as truth. And I remember sitting in that congregation many, many years ago, and the pastor actually said, you know what? You don't have to believe in the book of Genesis. You don't have to believe that any of that was true. And I remember sitting there thinking, even as a baby, brand new Christian, thinking, well, wait a second, if that's not true, what else isn't true?
Mm-hmm. You know, how loving is it to say, oh, yes, I think that you should be able to marry, even though God clearly defined marriage as between one man and one woman. And yet, you know, you think about what's more loving, that or when you see someone standing on a railroad track with the train barreling down on them from behind them that they're not seeing, going and pulling that person off the tracks or pleading with them to get off the tracks. Which one's more loving?
Right, Nancy. And, you know, a lot of people might be thinking right now, well, you know, the church, I mean, if you don't want to have a gay wedding, then don't have one. But what's so bad about the world doing what the world's going to do? And to that I'd say, because church, because this is going to be mandated by our government, the churches will eventually, under the name and guise of equality and fairness and non-discrimination laws, the church will be the ones that will be forced to hold gay marriages. And when that happens, those churches that won't do it will be forced to go underground.
It's already in the works when you look at the agreement that was reached between the Freedom From Religion Foundation, I believe, or maybe it was the other one. I can never remember.
No, it was FFRF.
with Eric Holder, the attorney general, and that they made an agreement to start going after what they consider to be political speech in churches. Yeah. Well, the political speech is also if you preach against abortion, if you preach against homosexuality, or anything like that. And that is going to be what they use the 501c3 status as the churches, yeah, to attack the churches.
So, ladies, there's a lot to think about in all of this. What do we divide over? What do we not divide over? Well, again, we have to stand for the basic tenets of our faith in Christianity. And I would say that if you are with a family member, perhaps, or a friend, and you're about to enter those waters, can you please stop and consider and pray first? What would honor God in this situation? What would be honoring in truth, and what would be honoring in love? And make sure that you don't compromise. Ask God to give you the strength so that you can approach these conversations in love, and that you would have the wisdom to know when to take a stand and when to wait for another time. And there are times to do that as well. You need to really assess the situation in whatever circumstance you're in.
And as you said, remember love. Love, yes, above all. And I happen to believe it's not loving to allow people to continue in their sin. I understand the teaching of Jesus about remove the log in your own eye before, yeah, you go after the speck in your brother.
Yep.
And he says, when you do, then you are able to see well enough to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So so many people say, oh, well, see, he said, don't judge there. No, he said, here's how you judge properly.
Yes, we do need to judge the fruits. Now, again, and we have to say this every time the topic of judgment comes up, we are never to judge in a way that talks about someone's salvation. We're never to say, oh, well, you're not saved, or, oh, well, you know, that's not, we're not condemning anyone when we have these conversations. What we are doing is judging the fruit, the end results, that kind of thing. So, again, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, and our friend, the little C word, the context, read the whole chapter of Matthew 7 beyond thou shalt not judge, and you'll see what we mean. It's a very important thing to do. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now, folks. We've got our lesson today in 2 Peter, and Connie Stampfel, our teacher, is standing by with today's lesson. So stick around. You will not want to miss this one today. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are back with our Bible study lesson, and we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them there. If you're driving around in your car, don't open your Bible right now, because that would be dangerous. But Connie Stampfel is here with me to teach this lesson. Hey, Connie.
Yes, good to be here again.
Yes, ladies, this is lesson number 28. We are, of course, continuing from 1 Peter. So 2 Peter is titled, God's Grace Results in Godliness. And I have a feeling that this is going to be an incredible study today.
Well, we have an incredible God, and yes, I think what we're going to see is His power and does just awesome things in our lives. We're going to start by just reading our portion of Scripture, and we're going to be focusing on verses 3 to 7 today.
All right, why don't I take care of that, and then Connie will teach what we've just read, and it goes like this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
All right. Well, that's quite a list, and Peter is teaching us a lot in a very just a few short verses. But we're going to start with the beginning here in verse 3 when it says, His divine power, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, saying the in power of Jesus Christ, and that word for power in Greek is actually where we get the word dynamite from. And so this is explosive power that is infinite. And it says, has granted to us. And so it's been a gift. It's been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we know that in Jesus Christ, we've been given eternal life. And we've also been given what we need to have an abundant life here in this world today. And that's from John 10, when Jesus talks about that abundant life. And then godliness. And truly, that Greek word has to do with just a reverential loyalty and love for God, a true devotion for God. And so if we're in Christ and we're abiding in Him, we are going to have a godly life. And that's what is guaranteed in Christ. And then it says, through the knowledge of Him. And remember, we've been talking, when we met last, we talked about that full and complete intimate knowledge.
Yeah.
It's again, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to be able to do what He has called us to do. And then it says, who called us to His own glory and excellence. And these are beautiful words, because the Greek word for glory is doxa. And especially when it applies to Christ, it speaks to His majesty, both as King, but even more the perfect moral absolute excellence of Jesus Christ, how He is pure in and out and in every single way please God. And so here we see shown through Jesus Christ that purity and also that excellence. And the excellence is a Greek word which means areti, and it really has to do with everything that is of virtue. And the Greeks really did a way of defining it, or thought of it as the sum of all desirable character qualities. Mm-hmm. And so it's that inward moral excellence that is seen in a person's life. And that's what Peter's calling the people who are reading this letter to, and us also. And so here we have, in Jesus Christ, who is perfectly morally pure, we have, by the power of His Holy Spirit, the way of being able to do that. Because He goes on and He says in verse 4, by which He has granted or bestowed to us His precious and very great promises. Those valuable promises, like we had of equal faith, of equal value, of equal standing in verse 1. Here it talks about those precious valued promises. And then it also talks about the promises themselves, means a public announcement. And so again, God has told us what we've received in Christ. And part of what we'll talk about a little later in the program today is what some of those promises in Jesus Christ are. But all in all, what we have is that, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And this is what's amazing to us, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt by God Himself. And we do have the power to do what we need to and be all that God has asked us to be. So we're going to look at a few scriptures that talk again about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it help us understand what Peter's talking about and how God is going to work that out in our lives. First scripture we're going to go to is Romans 8:9.
All right. And this one says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him.
All right. And so if we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And 1 Corinthians 6 says the same thing, and even tells us about being a temple of God. So I'm going to have Amy read that too.
Yes. Just verses 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
And so we're seeing again that Holy Spirit is inside us, and we have the ability to glorify, to show forth that moral excellence of Jesus Christ in our own bodies, not in our own power again. It's the power of Jesus Christ, but it's a beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us again of how that came to be, and it really has to do with our being regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Connie, I'm glad you picked this one. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Excellent. And really, if we go back to what Paul wrote to us in Galatians 2:20, we find again how it is that we become this new creation. It's it's actually through Christ's death.
Yeah. Connie's selection here of Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Yes. Oh, thank you. And so it helps us understand how, when God gives us through his scripture writers, lists of things of how we are to be. We don't do it on our own power. We don't do it by saying, I'm going to do better. No, it's we come to Jesus Christ and we hold on to him and we say, Lord, please make me like you.
Yes. And the last one that Connie selected for today is, and there are many more in the study guide, by the way, but this is from Galatians 5, and it's verses 22 and 23, and it says, and many of you know these, you can read along with me, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
That is so true. And as we consider, again, what Peter's written to us here in this passage, I'm going to read just the rest of it. But I want you to compare the words of Galatians 5, those fruit of the Spirit, virtues, with the ones that Peter talks about. And there's quite an overlap, actually. But before we do that, the last part of the verse we're on here, verse 5, says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Mm-hmm. And again, if we've died to sin in Jesus Christ, then we're no longer under the power of sin. And we do not have to give in to it because we've got the power of Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter is going to do is he's going to give us a list of ways that we should be growing in the Lord. And it happens, one, because we're in Christ, because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. I want you to notice how this list begins with faith, because that's where we become children of God, where it all starts. And it ends with love, because love is actually the ultimate outworking of our faith. And so I'll read it to us one more time. Peter then says, for this very reason, and that's because of Jesus Christ in us and having new desires, he says, make every effort. And so that means with real diligence, with zeal, with a true desire, it says, to supplement to your faith, or supplement your faith. That means add on to, support, furnish your faith with virtue. And there's that word that we had before. It really means excellence. And virtue with knowledge. Here we come to knowledge again, that understanding of Jesus Christ. And knowledge with self-control, which is a beautiful Greek word, which really talks about holding your passions under control, about holding yourself in. And then self-control with steadfastness. And this word has to do with that endurance, that perseverance, the steadfastness, the staying under pressure. And so when things get tough, you continue on, you're faithful. And steadfastness with godliness. We've talked about that before, the devotion to God. And godliness with brotherly affection. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, which is that brotherly love and kindness and care for other people. And then brotherly affection with love, agape love, the sacrificial love. And so it's a beautiful thing if we look at this list and we say, wow, that's how Jesus Christ is and what he's desiring to do in our lives.
Hey, Connie, that is a wonderful promise. So many packed into the Bible that we can read for ourselves. And I'm just thrilled to be able to have this lesson on the internet, on live radio, and also on podcast, ladies. And these 10-minute segments that we do every day here, what we call our segment two, we've pulled those out and we've made them available to you so that you can just listen to just this section of the program and use them so that you can help maybe minister to other women. Maybe coach them along, as it says to do in Titus 2, or use them for your own spiritual growth and development. And you can find all the notes in the podcast right on our website at naomistable.com. In just a moment, Nancy LeMay is going to come back in, and we're going to talk a little bit more about today's study lesson. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table for lesson number 28. Now, you just heard Connie teach it, and Nancy and I are here to break it down a little bit more. This one is titled, God's Grace Results in Godliness. So, Nancy, as we always do, we want to talk to the ladies a little bit about what this looks like kind of carried out in our lives today.
Yeah, and I think the key point that Connie made here is through the Holy Spirit, we can do everything everything that God wants us to do. We can be like him in purity and moral excellence, and we can partake of his divine nature as the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us who are in Christ. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and how do you know? Well, have you changed? Have you been transformed? Have you wanted to leave your past sins and wanted to seek God? That's really one of the best ways I think you can tell if the Holy Spirit is inside of you. If you feel that nagging voice inside of you whenever you try to do the things you used to do.
You know, that transformation is and we want to point this out as often as we can, is nothing that we can do. It's not about, I'll just try harder to be better. Have you ever done that? I know I have, and it doesn't work out too well. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work, and that's the grace that we have. And Nancy, I noticed that the list here in this Bible study starts with faith and ends with love. And I think there's a reason for that. There's a natural progression that is made possible through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, for sure. And when you talk about the difference, I'm glad she brought up the Greek, the difference between just mutual affection or love. There are two different words that the Greeks would use for that. Now, we would translate it usually all love, along with the physical love, you know, the erotic, the eros. But she talked about the difference between phileo, mutual affection, and agape, which is that unconditional godlike love that we are supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes, and there's so many great word studies you can do. You don't even have to know these words to understand that there. If you look at kind of the Greek and Hebrew translations of these words, it might be helpful if you're a little bit further along in your walk with God and you wanted to do that. It leads into so much more understanding. For instance, the word faith translated is the conviction regarding truth and the trust in Christ for salvation, and that's a really important one. When we understand it, that there are two different kinds of faith, and we've said this before in this program, there's the devil faith, because even the demons know about Jesus and they know he's the Son of God, so they do believe that. And then there's the saving faith, that trusting in Christ for what he did on the cross for us. That faith that we have, that's what saves us. And so it's interesting, these definitions of these words. Knowledge, for instance, the word gnosis or gnosis stands for understanding. It simply is understanding more and more of who he is.
And we can never stop really striving for that one. We need to dig into the scriptures in order to be able to understand more of them and to know him more.
Yes. Another one. I love this one. Self-control and steadfastness. I think there's a reason that those come a little bit further down on the list. Those are a little bit harder to do. And for me, when I look at the fruits of the Spirit, I always kind of smile to myself when I see self-control as one of the last ones in the list. You think by purpose, because that's one I think for all of us, man or woman, that we all tend to struggle with.
Yeah, I do think those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 are in order. In
so
order
too.
Of which ones you should be exhibiting first. And and many of us do have to work a lifetime on that self-control. That's no excuse. We have everything we need to be able to exhibit all the fruit.
Yes, we do, and that is the Holy Spirit in us. And so I just think, Nancy, that this has been a really great study to just really dig into. And the study guide, too, also has some great assignments for you ladies. You'll be kind of searching all over the scriptures and reading different things about these traits that we are to have by the Holy Spirit.
And for that love comparison, the filio agape, go to, I believe it's John 21, which is where Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me?
You
and
love
he
me?
Responds
yeah.
back. Every time Peter responds back, he's using that filio, that mutual affection or brotherly affection.
Sure, Lord, I filio of you. Yes.
And the first two times Jesus is asking him, do you agape me? And that sacrificial love. And then finally, the third time, Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you really phileo me? So it's an interesting study that just doesn't come across in many of our English translations.
It doesn't. But, you know, ladies, that's why we're here. We're here to help each other learn. And, I just want to encourage you, if you're interested and you're getting really hungry for more of this, we've got a group in our Google Plus group. It's called Naomi's Table. It's on Google Plus, and it's a private group, ladies only. And you can ask those questions and begin to learn together. We've got women in there who are there as moderators, and it's for people who just want to get serious about the Word, and you don't have to know a lot to join. All you have to do is go to our website and read what it says about our Google Plus group and see if that is something for you. We would love to have you. There are women in there from around the world, and we're learning together, and we're forming those real sisterhood bonds in there, and you are welcome to check that out. All right, we're going to leave that here, and when we come back, some final scripture verses to close out the program. Be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. We are going to wrap up this program today, and Nancy's got her Bible open there. Nancy, where are we today?
Well, I referenced this earlier, so I thought, well, we might as well go to the horse's mouth here, yeah, of Paul, and see what he actually said here. And this is Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Oh, that's a very loving thing, and we are to love one another, ladies. So thank you, Nancy, for reading that. Just a reminder for tomorrow's program, it is our Flashback Friday, and we are going to revisit with Jessica DeWay Kranemitz, and you will want to meet her if you've not met her before. So do tune in tomorrow at noon. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.